The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. 6 days after Peter had acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus took him, Peter, and James, and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. When Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, which I am well pleased. Listen to him." When disciples heard this, they fell on the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
That I've done speak for me. May the life that I live speak for me. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Amen.
Amen.
I can't say please be seated anymore.
No, you can't.
It's just ingrained. So, having a grandchild has given you a reason to bring out all those old children's books that Julie and I had squirreled away. My granddaughter will be here next weekend, well, here in the United States, and I look forward to reading this particular book to her, Hand, Hand, Fingers, Thumb. Hands have been on my mind the past few weeks. One of the reasons is, of course, being able to finally hold Rory in my hands, walk her down the aisle, you know, she's toddling along, that's gonna be great. But what started me down that road was hearing a question from Father Fred's class. Recently, one question in the forum was about the symbolism of passing the peace during the liturgy. Somebody said, "That's a good topic for a sermon." Here we are. I have a lot of things on my mind, lots of topics that I'd love to cover. So here goes. Had I been in the class, my answer would have been, as it is now. We exchange the peace not just to go say hi to someone that we haven't seen for a week, but rather it gives us an opportunity to make amends for whatever perceived transgressions may have occurred during that time, especially for those who haven't seen each other for a while. There are some deeply divisive things going on in the world just now. Some things that people take great offense over that simply shouldn't be that hard to forgive. Exchanging the peace should be that simple. Walking over, giving a handshake or a hug, maybe just a simple, "I still love you." In the words of Jesus, Matthew 5, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift." The sign of peace is not just a simple, polite gesture or gesture of human love, but rather it expresses, and I quote, "the sincere desire to be reconciled among ourselves, to overcome all divisions between us, to be instruments of peace, to be truly members of one another, of the one body of Christ." Sister Carolina Blasquez Casara. Father Fred said when I asked him about this, "The peace I feel is a visible statement about our unity in the church family, hoped for, if not always achieved. Following the confession, hopefully people are, for the moment at least, open to God's presence and Christ's grace." The emphasis is mine. Jesus offers us peace at our very core. So when we offer one another peace in his name, it's a reminder that whatever burdens we're carrying, whatever pain we're holding on to, whatever hurts we bear in our hearts, that Jesus' presence abides. And he will never forsake us, even in our darkest moments. The question remains, why do we do this? At its worst, it can be a little awkward and forced to look a stranger in the eye and wish them the peace of the Lord. But the peace isn't just a precursor to coffee hour or a holy, "hey, how are you?" Rather, it's a tangible reminder that we are not in this alone. When we gather together to worship God, we don't come as isolated individuals in some sort of liturgical cocoon. That might feel safe or comfortable, but it's not how we should understand God in community. We worship, using the Book of Common Prayer, it's a communal expression of our life and worship together. We don't hear God's word in isolation, and we don't receive communion in isolation. By exchanging the peace with one another, we are forced to confront the reality that we worship in community, not because it's convenient or easy, but because Christ gathered disciples around himself and calls us into community as well. A sign of that community is passing the peace, shaking hands. Or, to quote Dr. Seuss, "shake hands, shake hands, shake, shake, shake." Hands can be used for lots of things. Holding babies, holding another loved one, holding books to learn. Hands can be made, hands can be used to bake bread and spaghetti for the dinner that's on sale in the atrium after the service. Unfortunately, we can also use our hands to form a fist, to punch, to slap, or even to hold weapons. We humans have used hands to form weapons of many sizes and shapes and abilities. Hands can be used to write things down, including the words of Peter. So, segueing to my next topic, I am solidly Gen X. We were among the first latchkey kids coming home from school to an empty house as both parents worked, left to fend for ourselves. We were often gone all hours of the day, long hours, especially during summer. There was even a commercial that ran back then. "It's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are?" That was me. That was my generation. Our parents needed that reminder to go check on us. So, a big saying back then, huge saying, when I was a kid, question authority. And we did question it, never growing out of it, never growing out of that "but why" stage. Follow the money, don't trust the experts. PhD just means piled higher and deeper. Now, that sentiment permeates our society. We live in an age where many are suspicious of authority, no matter where it comes from, and wary of claims to truth. We are surrounded by voices, some loud, some polished, some persuasive, all of them telling us what to believe and how to live within the church community. Faith can be reduced to pithy moral advice, bland comforting sentiments, and vague spiritualities. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to as cheap grace. But Peter was born different, in a different age. Today's lesson from Peter is about memory and testimony and hope. Peter tells us, starts off with, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Translated for today, fake news, cleverly devised myths. How do we know what's true? What voices can be trusted? What are the stories out there that shape our lives? And which ones quietly distort them? Peter's writing to a community bombarded by competing narratives, philosophies, rumors, rising skepticism, and yes, other competing religions. The claim that Jesus is Lord, crucified and risen, and coming again in glory, sounds like so much wishful thinking. Peter, though, does something profound as he talks about faith, not in abstractions, but in testimony. He reminds us that there were witnesses, eyewitnesses, of Christ's majesty, those who held hands with Jesus and passed the peace. And then Peter points to the transfiguration when Jesus' glory was revealed on the mountain, when heaven and earth were at a thin spot, and the voice from the cloud declared, "This is my son, my beloved." Peter's saying that this isn't the story that we made up to comfort ourselves. He's saying that this is something that we saw, something that I saw. Peter doesn't just stop with the experiences. That matters because religious experience alone can be unreliable. Memories blur, moments fade. Even the holy encounters can be misinterpreted. Peter then used scripture. We have the prophetic message more fully confirmed by the very voice of God. Experience and scripture working together. That moment on the mountain reminds Peter of the ancient words of the prophets, now illuminated in a new way. We Episcopalians talk about the three-legged stool. In this case, it might be experience, scripture, and reason. We trust the witness of those who encountered Christ and knew him. And we test that witness against the long memory of God's people. We read scripture, not as isolated individuals, but as a community, shaped by prayer, tradition, and discernment. There's an image that Peter uses next. Scripture is a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Scripture is described not as a million-watt floodlight, but as a lamp. It doesn't remove all the shadows at once. It gives just enough light to take that next faithful step, that next leap of faith. Many of us wish that faith worked differently. We long for clarity and certainty, answers that never wobble, never smack of fake news. Peter suggests that faith is more like walking at dawn, guided by a light that is real, but not yet complete. The night's darkness is not gone, but it no longer has the final word. Peter also warns that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, including mine. Scripture, he insists, does not belong to any single person, ideology, or agenda. It's not a private possession to be wielded for control or self-justification. The Word of God arises from the Spirit of God and must be received in humility, community, and love. Scripture has all too often, been used as a weapon rather than as a lamp. Verses torn from context have justified cruelty, exclusion, and fear. Peter reminds us that the same Spirit who inspired Scripture continues to guide the church in its faithful readings, always dragging us towards Christ, never away from love. And love is stronger than hate. This passage is about trust, not blind trust, but practiced trust. Trust that God has spoken. Trust that God still speaks. Trust that even when the world feels dark, the light of Christ is out there. In today's gospel, Jesus is walking with Peter and James and John, and as they're walking, Jesus changes before them, is transfigured, and they were terrified. In Matthew's version, at this point, Jesus reaches out and touches the disciples. Again, hands. He reaches out. These men have traveled with Jesus for a long time, eaten with him, touched him, passed the peace. Today's Peter wants you to grow in your faith, explore your faith, and be supported in your faith. In the Episcopal Church, we are encouraged to think. We have rote prayers and rote questions, rote answers in the Book of Common Prayer, but we also have Father Fred's class, where we can discuss other answers. As a child, we can rely on others when our own questions may seem to lead to too many other questions. Questions are good. Faith is good. Questioning your faith and then learning more means that you're on the right path. The Transfiguration is not just a memory of a glorious past. It's a promise of glory to come. The morning star is not yet risen in fullness. But truly and surely, that light is meant to rise, not only in the heavens, but in our hearts. So we listen. We read. We pray. And we should all pray frequently, genuinely. And we can trust that the one who revealed his glory in the mountain will one day reveal it fully to the whole world and to us. You're probably asking yourselves by this point, Jeffrey, how are you going to tie all of that together? It should be cohesive. Here we go. In a few weeks, Bishop Reddall will be here to lay hands on some of our community in the rite of confirmation. Tradition has it that this laying on of hands can be traced back all the way to Peter. Jesus touched Peter and conferred on him certain responsibilities. Peter touched another and conferred the same. Who touched another? Peter and John went to the churches in Samaria and laid their hands on them. Those Samaritans received the Holy Spirit, and their congregation and many others grew. Whatever your beliefs on apostolic succession, they continued to pass the Holy Spirit. And here we are today, passing the Spirit of God to each other, person to person, hand to hand, spreading the word and the peace of the Lord. May it always be with you. Amen.